Before I actually start preaching the Word of God tonight, can I just make a further plug, as it were, for the seminar next Saturday? The two brothers who are coming to lead that seminar have much experience of working cross-culturally in this country, and I believe that if we as a church are going to in any way reach out to the multicultural audience of Newport today, then we need to take time to have insights from others. So if you are able to make it, please be with us next Saturday. But we come to this 23rd chapter of Judges tonight. And before I actually start looking at the passage, I want to share with you an experience that has probably covered the last couple of years, and an experience that sadly has been repeated a number of times in my life as a Christian and in more recent years in my life as a minister of the gospel. A few years ago, I was about to set off on a train journey and somebody handed me a letter. No introduction, no suggestion of what was in the letter. I got on the train, I read it, and I was devastated. A friend of mine had left the ministry. I was sad because I felt that the church had lost a good soldier and an excellent preacher. As the years went on, over the last couple of years, I've been asked on a number of occasions, is it right that so-and-so's marriage has broken down? I said, no. He has had to come out of the ministry because he has faced a few issues. And as far as I'm aware, there is the suggestion that he will return to the ministry. And I was even asked the same thing this year in Aberystwyth. And again, I gave the same response. Well, sadly this week I was talking with friends who have closer associations with this mutual friend of ours, and they said, yes, he's definitely left the ministry, and sadly, his marriage has broken down. It was devastating. A terrific Christian worker, another Christian marriage damaged by sin and by neglect. We worship a sovereign God. We worship a God who says at the beginning of this book that we've been studying on Sunday evenings, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And knowing those truths of Scripture, but knowing the experience of life as well, everything within you cries, Lord, why? Why has this happened again? Why is it that we see marriages being damaged and people being removed from the ministry? Well, the verse that I want you to keep in your mind tonight is not one from the passage that we have read, but it actually comes from that short letter in the New Testament, which is often called the Obscure, Jude the Obscure. And Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So we come to this 23rd chapter of Joshua. As we have worked our way through it, we have seen God keeping the promises that he gave at the beginning of the book. We have seen the power of God demonstrated. And yet, here in one of Joshua's final speeches, he is actually saying to the people of God, hang in there. Remain faithful. Remain committed. As Christians, we love the promise that God will keep us. We love the promise that none shall pluck us from the Father's hand, and none shall pluck us from the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot hold to those promises without being realistic about the warnings of God's words. And Paul, in his letters, on many occasions, has to warn the people that if they keep following this path, then they will reap the rewards. And in Galatians 6, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And he goes on and says, "He who reaps sows to the flesh will reap corruption." Joshua knows that having known the power of God, having known the gracious dealings of God with this generation as they have advanced into the promised land, he knows that they can lose sight of God. And before he dies, his responsibility is to say to them, "I've brought you this far. You have got to keep your eyes fixed on God. You've got to keep yourself committed to his word. You have got to walk in his ways." And we see in the opening verses here, he's getting old, he's not wasting his words, and he draws the nation together. We're told that he summoned all Israel in verse 2. Maybe they are represented by the elders and the heads, the judges and the officers. And he says, "I'm old. This might be the last time you hear me speak." Well, it wasn't the last time, because we've got chapter 24 as well, where he drives home another application of what he's going to say here. But he is actually saying to the people, "You've got responsibilities." Now, I've split the chapter up into four sections. Verses 3 to 5, he shows them the firm foundation. We worship a God who is sovereign, but who is gracious. Verses 6 to 11, he says, "These are the foundations that have established you as a nation, and these are the foundations that will strengthen you as a nation. Hang on to these principles." But then, in verses 12 to 13, he says, "If you actually compromise these principles, if you turn aside, then the foundation that has been laid, the foundation that has been underpinned, will in fact be undermined." And then in verses 14 and 16, we see what I've described as the destructive foundation, or if you want to put it another way, the neglected foundation and the consequences of that. We began with sovereign grace, we will end with forsaken grace. God has said that he will keep his people. God has said that he will look after them. But Joshua is saying, if you don't live according to the principles that I lay down, if you don't live in day by day loving relationship with God, there is only one consequence. And sadly, he lays that out. So having given the overview of the chapter, let's look at this in a little bit more detail. The firm foundation in verses 3 to 5. And Joshua is saying to the people, look back over life. You've seen, verse 3, all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. And he is saying, be honest. Accept what has happened. You came out of Egypt as slaves. You wandered for 40 years with no real national identity, no structure, and yet God has given you this land. He has enabled you to take this land And he's given it to you, not because you deserve it. Verse 4, behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain. What is an inheritance? Is it something that we've earned? No, it is something that is given to us freely. And the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ have been given to us freely. And that is what Joshua is saying here. He wasn't talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was talking about what God had given to them. God had given them the nation. They could look back, they could see history, and they weren't talking about theories. They weren't discussing theology in a college or in a seminary. They were looking back and saying, yes, God has done it. But they weren't only looking back as they were in verse 4. They were looking forward in verse 5. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. You shall possess their land. So the Christian message is a message of history. It is what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. But it is future. The way God has led us in this life, he has got more for us. Young people, tonight, what does your future hold? Does God hold your future? I trust that he does, and that your life is committed to him, that you believe the promises that he has got in the scripture, the blessings to give you a future and a hope. And this is what Joshua is talking about here. He says, there is a future. God hasn't led you this far to leave you. And even those of you who are older, God hasn't led you to this point in your life to say, that's it, I've led you this far, it's now over to you. No, Joshua is saying, God hasn't finished with you. He's going to lead you forward. Now, we as Christians don't look to a geographical land. We don't look to the possession of a political country. We look back to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We worship a God, yes, a God who is in heaven. Even this morning I was reading that the heaven of heavens cannot contain our God. But he is prepared to dwell in the hearts of those who are humble and who are contrite, those who admit that they are sinners. And we have this wonderful picture that Christ is so concerned for his people that he's come to his people. You know, often a great leader will direct his people from a distance. He will be there in the strategy room, perhaps, in an army barracks, and he will be saying to the soldiers on the front, advance in this direction, move round to this area. But no, Christ left the glories of heaven. He came and he lived amongst us. He identified with his people. He knew the problem that we had, the problem of sin. He didn't say to us, okay, here are the instructions, you do these things, and the penalty of sin will be dealt with. No, he says, the penalty of sin is death, and I will die in your place. There was total intimacy, total involvement, total identity. Christ is concerned. Christ has come to us. And friends, Christ is not only an historical event. Christ is a present event. Tonight, he has died. He has been raised from the dead. He has ascended into glory. And he is praying for us. He understands our needs. We are not alone. We have a God who cares for us. He is a God who loves us. He has proved the extent of his love for us. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life for us. All of us were not his friends. We were his enemies. We hated him. But he died on the cross. Why? To give us eternal life. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Joshua is saying, God has provided this land for you. Those of us who live this side of Calvary, we can say, God has provided not a geographical land, but a relationship with God. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom that is advancing. Friends, this is the firm foundation. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. That's what we sang earlier. My soul in its conflict and sorrows would fly. If you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you, if you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, He is the only foundation. He's the only foundation available, but He is the only foundation that is necessary. And He is a firm foundation. And that is what Joshua is saying here. God has provided all that you need. But he goes on. In my outline I said verses 6 to 11 are the foundations underpinned. We have all that we need in Christ. But there's a way in which as we grow in our relationship with God, so we get daily strength. And so we find that he strengthens us for the different problems that we face. Don't know if you've ever walked along the coast of our country, particularly places like the south of England, where you've got the chalk cliffs. Not exactly strong cliffs, not the granite cliffs that we see around the Welsh coast, but you've got these chalk cliffs. And maybe you go one year and there is this house set back with a brilliant view over the English Channel, but 100 yards back from the coast. But you go back a year later and it's been a heavy winter. It's no longer 100 yards. Maybe it's 75 yards. And then you go back. And so it gets closer and closer. What is happening? The foundations upon which that house had been built are being eroded. The sea is crashing in. But that is not what Joshua is talking about here. We'll deal with that in a minute. But what he's talking about here is a foundation that strengthens us. Because we all face attack in our Christian life. Satan is there to destroy us. And what Joshua is saying here, he's saying, God has brought you this far. Now it is important that you strengthen your relationship with God. Are you a Christian tonight? Do you know the forgiveness of sin? You say, yes, Bernard, of course I do. But how do you cope with the battles? How do you cope with the temptations? How do you cope with the doubts? Well, Joshua is dealing with that here. He says in verse 6, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Turn aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. The law of God will save nobody. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that will save anyone. It is only the grace of God that we were looking at in that early section. It is only that will save us. But God has given to us the law. God has said, if you are going to live in my kingdom and you want to be strong, it is vital that you keep my law. It is that which underpins the foundation of your life. When you are tempted, as that really sad example that I gave earlier, when you are tempted to immorality, the law of God says, you shall not commit adultery. When you are committed to covetousness and wanting what somebody else has, the law of God says, do not covet. But it also says, do not steal. When that person winds you up in the family, in the office, in school, and to put it gently, you wish them further, perhaps you would even be tempted to kill them. The word of God, the law of God says, you shall not kill. Don't you see the value of it? Do we live in the presence of God? Do we live with that awareness that his word is relevant? Can you see what Joshua is doing to these people? He's saying, God has blessed you. God has brought you this far. There are going to be temptations. There are going to be battles. The only way that you are going to maintain your relationship with God and maintain this blessing, hang on to this country, is by keeping the law of God. Bernard, you say, surely this is legalism. No, it's not. Because we are only saved by the grace of God. We can only keep the law of God with the help of the Holy Spirit about whom I was talking this morning. And if you find this difficult, go down to verse 11. Because there you will see, if you like, clear New Testament teaching. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. It's not all about keeping laws. It is about love. We live in a day and age when people say, but I love him, I love her, and therefore I want to be with her. But the person who's saying it is already married. God's word says, if you're married to this one, you cannot love that one. And you say that you love me? If you love me, you will keep your commandments, keep my commandments. And you will love the one that you are married to. You will maintain the relationship with this person, either in marriage or within the family, within the working relationship, and by doing that, you will maintain and you will retain your worship of me. Friends, I am not undermining this tonight. I'm not belittling the place of temptation. Joshua says, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. We get temptations, don't we? We're tempted in this direction. So we say, right, I'll head off in this direction. And when we head off in that direction, we realize that we've missed the middle focus. We think that we're heading in the middle focus. But no, something else is there distracting us. Do you know that battle, friends? If you don't, you're different from me. Because I do. I'll do this. I will love God. But then this happens. And I feel as though I'm distracted. Friends, please, please, understand what Joshua is saying here. We strengthen our relationship with God by keeping our eyes focused on him. I've known people over the years who have faced marriage difficulties, and they say, oh, we're having problems, so we're going to take time out from each other. Now, that's not totally wrong, because 1 Corinthians 7 says that. But it says, if you're going to do that, do it for a limited time and to give yourself to prayer. But The majority of people who take this approach say, I cannot stand living with him any longer. I can't stand living with her any longer. I am going to turn away from it. Now, I use the illustration of marriage. It could be any relationship in life where you're struggling with it. If somebody winds you up and irritates you, it's the easiest thing in the world to put distance between you and them. But friends, that is not always the answer. And Joshua is saying here in verse 7 that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their God. Joshua is not being a racist when he says this. I thank God for the racial diversity of our church. It demonstrates the fact that if any man is in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. And what Joshua is saying here is, don't be distracted by other religions, but love the Lord your God. Don't serve them or bow down to them. Friends, it's easy for us to look back to Egypt and Babylon and to see their golds, their gods of gold and of silver, of precious wood and precious metals. We don't see them so much in our world. But shall I tell you what the gods are that are tempting you? What are the priorities of your life? What is it that would prevent you worshipping God on a Sunday? What is it that would prevent you meeting with God's people to pray? What is it that would prevent you going to serve somebody who is ill and unwell? And you say, no, I can't do it now because I've got to do this. Friends, we have all got our idols. We have all got our temptations. We have all got those things that come between us and God. And Joshua says in verse 9, the Lord your God has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Friends, I am amazed by what God can do with pathetic human beings. Because that's what we are. God is able to take the weakest of men and the weakest of women, and he is able to prove to us that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. What a glorious fact. And that is what Joshua is driving home. He said, you were slaves, you were wandering nomads, but God has given you the land, God has equipped you. The foundation which has been laid has been strengthened, and you will strengthen that relationship, that foundation, by loving God. But let's go down now to verses 14 to 16. And what I have described as the destructive foundation. Foundation really isn't the right word to use here. Perhaps I should just entitle this heading the horrific destruction. Because that is what actually happens in verses 14 to 16. We live in a nation that is tied up in rules and regulations, risk assessments, health and safety, building regulations. And those of you who have ever tried to put an extension on your home will know the horror of building regulations. Sorry, Mike. But we have to realize that there is huge value in those. We might moan about what is required of us in this country, but you look at Haiti. You look at the earthquakes that have taken place in other countries. and the destruction that has taken place because there have been no building regulations, because cowboy builders have been able to do what they have wanted. There has been destruction. Again, Joshua emphasizes the fact that he's about to die in verse 14. And then he says that everything that God has promised has come to pass. But then in verse 15 he says, "But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so," now hear these words carefully, "so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you." Doesn't seem to fit, does it, with the promise kept by the power of God? Doesn't seem to fit with the promise that nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But it's the fact. And Joshua here is making a prophecy. We have got our Old Testament. We know what happened. The people went in. They took possession of the land. A generation later, a generation grew up who didn't know what the Lord had done for Joshua. And so the decline began, until after the great and powerful King David, his son Solomon came to the throne, and at the end of his life, the nation divided. And so the erosion kept on, until God sent the Assyrians, and 10 tribes of Israel were conquered and effectively, I don't say actually, but effectively wiped off the face of the earth. And then about 150 years later, God sent the Babylonians and the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin were wiped off the face of the earth. Verse 16, "If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish from off the good land that he has given to you." That's an awful statement, friends. But I've spoken to you about the history of the Old Testament. And do you know what happened? God had given them the temple. He had given them an inch by inch design blueprint for that temple. And in that destruction, God protected the temple? No. Even the temple, the place where God, the true God, was to be worshipped, even that was destroyed. And shame was given to the King of Glory. Friends, let's not stand on a false foundation. God has laid the foundation in the cross, but that foundation has to be underpinned as we demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? Why was it that God allowed this nation to be destroyed? It was because they didn't love him as they ought to have loved him. What happened? Well, you look in verses 12 and 13. And here I've talked about the foundations being undermined. I spoke to you about the house on the seashore, didn't I? When we bought our house in Bridge End, we had to have a survey to see if there were mine workings under the house. Why? Because they feared that there would be subsidence and that there would be devastation caused unnoticed. But look at verses 12 and 13. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them. Joshua is laying out what is going to cause the destruction. Turning away from God and entering into marriage relationships with people who do not love the Lord their God. I struggled in the preparation of this message, and it wasn't until last evening that this last point became clear. And it was for that reason that I asked Trevor to read John 6 tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ knew incredible popularity, and yet in chapter 6 we are told, after this many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go back as well?" And we have here people who are not prepared to underpin their relationship with God in the light of his word. I believe the fact that God, through Joshua, mentions marriages is important, because there is no more intimate relationship on earth than a marriage relationship. And when we enter into a relationship with those who don't know and love the Lord our God as we do, we are in fact saying, "I love this person more than I love my God." David and Solomon both made the same mistake with all their greatness, and it led to the undermining of the nation. Marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Marriage is not a simple relationship. It's an intimate relationship that joins two people, one man and one woman. One God, one bride. I don't believe it was any mistake that one of the last questions that the Lord Jesus Christ asked Simon Peter was, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" I want to ask you tonight, friends, what is threatening your relationship with God? What is threatening your relation with your wife, with your husband? What is threatening your relationship with us as a church? It is vital that we maintain our relationship with love, relationship of love with God, within our families, within our church. Verse 13 says, "Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." I say this carefully, but I say it reverently. There is only eternal security for those who persevere. There is only eternal security for those who persevere. I plead with you, friends. I plead with you, my brothers and sisters. Protect your marriages. Protect your human relationships. Protect your relationship with God. Because if you don't, it will destroy you. Let me remind you of the only foundation that is laid in Scripture. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'm probably not as old as Joshua, but I'm not as young as I used to be. I don't know whether I will have the opportunity to preach to you again, but I want to say to you, keep focused on the God who loved you and gave himself for you. Amen.